If you have your Bibles and you would like to join me, turn to the book of John, chapter 1. This morning, we're going to look at different aspects of who Jesus Christ was and is over the next few weeks as we're drawing up on the Resurrection Sunday. In the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 29, we read John noticing Christ and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the time when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist. Then a few days later, actually this translation says the next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now throughout the Bible, there are many different pictures of who Christ is. But the one that was and is most prevalent about who Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. If we look at the book of Revelation, we're not going to get quite that far this morning. We can see Christ described as a lamb in three different places in the book of Revelation. As it's describing the end times and the things that will be taking place during the tribulation, during the millennial reign of Christ, and then following in that eternal kingdom of God here on this earth. The Lamb of God, the Messiah. The Messiah is called the Lamb of God. Christ is called the Lamb of God throughout the Bible's New Testament. And for some, that may seem like an odd label to those who aren't familiar with some biblical idioms. But to those who know their Bible, it's a cherished title for the beloved Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God, that phrase, has deep biblical roots. The prophetic pictures and references to the coming Lamb of God are scattered throughout the Bible's Old Testament. The entire Bible, all 66 books, written by 40 authors over a period of approximately 1,600 years, tells a story about Jesus Christ. You say, "Mark, what do you mean? Where in the Bible does it start with that?" I'm glad you asked. In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we find one of the better known prophecies of the coming Lamb of God. And actually, I went and chose to put in two of them because in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, at the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, God gives us our first indication that He was going to provide a lamb, a way for men to be forgiven of their sin. In verse 15, He says, "I will put enmity," speaking to Eve, "I will put enmity between you and," or speaking to the serpent, excuse me, "between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he," this is a reference to Christ, "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Then in Genesis chapter 22, I got just verses 15 through 18 here. But Abraham has been commanded by God to take Isaac up on the mount and to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, God is not in this passage of Scripture indicating that He is desiring human sacrifices. But He is giving us a little bit of an insight to what Jesus Christ was going to be for mankind. That being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In verses 15 through 18, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, willingly went to the point of placing your son on this stone altar that you built together, so much so that you are at the point of holding that knife over your head, ready to plunge it in to Isaac. Because you went this far, and you haven't withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" That offspring, that is that blessing, is none other than the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, that we read of in our Bibles, that we place our faith and our trust in for that gift of eternal life and immortality. And because of this Son, not only are we blessed with that gift of eternal life, but we become, through our repentance and through baptism, a part of the sand of the seas and the stars of the sky. Go to Galatians chapter 3 for that little bit of information. Those who accept Christ become a part of the family of Abraham. Over 19 times, and I'm not going to go through and read this, but over 19 times in the book of Genesis, is there a mention, a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, promising, showing men and women that life isn't what it's been. It doesn't have to be. We can have something greater. We can have something fuller than just the things that happen in daily life. We have an avenue to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God is dramatically revealed in Exodus 12 and 13 with that 10th Egyptian plague and the beginning of the Jewish feast of Passover. Remember, we had 10 plagues that took place. As Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "I'm here representing the I Am, the God of Israel. And the God of Israel says to let my people go." And Pharaoh, it says, had his heart hardened by God. He said, "No." Finally, on that 10th time, at what was literally the very first Passover, Pharaoh finally said yes. But what's the picture in Passover? They were to take a lamb, a spotless, blemishless lamb. One that literally had no scars on it. Had no deformities. And they were to offer that lamb's blood as a sacrifice. And how they were to do it was they were to catch it in a basin. And they were to take it and they were to put it on the sides of the doorposts and over the top. I'm sure that the Jewish people at that point in time didn't recognize the picture that they were painting as they put that blood on the top of the doorpost and on the sides. But it was a picture of the cross. It was a picture of what God was going to do through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the price that Christ was willing to pay. The only man who had ever lived a perfect, sinless life. Who was tempted in all points just as we are, according to the book of Hebrews. Who was tempted just like we are. You think, oh well, there's no way he was tempted with the things I'm tempted with. There's nothing new under the sun. We kind of talked about that last week. We won't go any further with that one. Christ lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a selfless life. We talked about that in the adult Sunday school class for just a few minutes earlier this morning. How Christ was available to anyone and to everyone, regardless of their place in life. We talk about the example of the 10 lepers who were supposed to shout, unclean, unclean, we have leprosy, stay away. And Christ still ministered and healed those 10 lepers. Then let's look at the picture of the Samaritan woman. To be a Samaritan, you were half Jew and half... I forget what the other one was. Anyways, you were considered unclean even more so than the people with leprosy. And Christ went through Samaria just to be at that well when that woman came out at midday. That was not the time people drew water in the Middle East. That was hot, tiring work. And to be underneath the sun, trying to gather up water. I mean, we've all seen the pictures where they have looks like a horse's harness with water things off the top sides, and they sometimes are balancing one on top of their head. But Jesus went to be and to meet a woman that, by Jewish standards, not only because she was a Samaritan, but because based on the laws of Moses, she was unclean to the worst. Because she had had so many husbands, and the one she was living with, she wasn't even married to at that time. And for Jewish people, they would have absolutely nothing to do with that woman. In fact, their desire would be to stone her because that's what Moses said to do. Christ gave up Himself endlessly, tirelessly to people that were in many cases considered by the Jewish people to be the dregs of society. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. The Passover feast occurs each year and still does. In fact, I get emails from several of the rabbis in Israel as they're looking for that barley to begin to tassel out and to put seeds on top of that barley, because once that happens, then it's time for Passover. And they have Passover within the next week. But that's what they're looking for. They don't go by a calendar like we often do. In fact, to let you know, they found the first tasselings of the barley just a week and a half ago. So those Jewish people who follow according to the Mosaic law have had Passover already. But Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is the ultimate Passover Lamb. And if we look back on the example of Egypt, those who didn't sprinkle the blood on the door jambs of their house were visited with death that night and the death of the firstborn of their family. Not only of their children, but of their livestock and everything that they owned. And just as the blood of the lambs that night protected the Jewish families, the blood of the Lamb of God is here to cleanse us and to protect us and to give us and offer us eternal life. Approximately 1,500 years later, going with history and trying to backdate it, roughly the 14th day of Nisan, the Passover Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed on a wooden cross for the sins of all mankind. When the day of the Lord comes, those who have been covered themselves in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, by accepting Him as their Savior, will be kept safe while the world pays for their rebellion against God throughout that great tribulation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was John's proclamation as he saw Christ. In chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, who was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight." This was prophesied in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And we begin to see as early as Matthew 3 and verse 3. In Matthew 3, 2, it says, "He warned the world to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark 6, the apostles went out and preached that people should repent. John declared, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Acts 3:19. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Therefore, repent of your sins," in John 3:16. "And accept the Lord your God, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as the time of the resurrection draws closer, that as the time of remembering what Christ has done for us, I pray, Lord, that we'll allow Him to work through us. I pray, dear Lord, that we'll become the reflections of Jesus Christ in our homes, in our places of business, and wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do. So that other people will desire to experience that life-giving blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I pray, dear Lord, that You'll give us the strength and the desire to do all things that You have for each of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.